Okay, lesson 29, and without recapping at all, lesson 28. We are today putting together, it's kind of like what we're learning is a jigsaw puzzle. And as we begin to rightly fit the pieces in place, suddenly the picture begins to emerge. And so I would liken what these prior 28 lessons were as to being pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. And we are, if you look at a jigsaw puzzle that has a lot of color contrast, it's a lot easier to put together because you put the dark pieces with the dark pieces and the light pieces with the light pieces. I don't know if people still do jigsaw puzzles or not. But when you get one that's like the ocean and the sky is blue, it's really hard to identify where things fit. What we're doing is we are highlighting certain topics that you understand where the pieces fit so that you can get the correct picture to emerge. And as you get the correct picture to emerge, then suddenly the new covenant, the New Testament, takes on a beauty that it's never had before because you understand rightly how to divide it. You understand the foundation and the principles that it's built on. You understand the true job and purpose of the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. So we're looking today that there has been no other snapshot given, no other picture as we put the pieces together, no other day that God has foreordained, that God has commanded us to set aside. One day a year. There is no other picture or any other day like it in the Bible, according to God. And this is not the day that Santa Claus comes. But this is the day that God has ordained. And it's a day that we should teach to our children, that we should all be cognizant of. And it's called the Day of Atonement. An easy way to remember that for me is when I spell it, because you know how great my spelling is, and my spell checker seems to check Scripture, but not my writing. The Day of Atonement is just the day of at-one-ment, and that's the way you spell it, at-one-ment. It's the day that we are reconciled to God. It is a day of redemption. And we have seen in the snapshots that are helping us to let this picture emerge that, number one, it's a statute forever, and it's also not just for the Jew, but for all who dwell amongst you, for the Gentile also. God said that. It is a Sabbath of rest, recognizing that this is a day that a rest day of the Lord. It is a day you shall be cleansed. It is a day that the trumpet of Jubilee is blown, when land shall return back to the rightful owners. Israel will get their property back. When the slave will be set free, we've been held captive. It is a day that the land is given to its original owner. It's called the Day of Salvation. It is the day Satan is defeated. It is the day of the great shofar. It is the day of the redemption. And if you're interested in understanding about Jubilee, which is blown every 50th year, the trump, and is blown on this day of redemption, this day of atonement, you can study that in Leviticus chapter 27. So this picture looks like the Day of Atonement is the day of redemption. I was speaking to a rabbi about a week or two ago and sharing with him and asking questions, and he just looked at me like I was quite foolish. He says, well, Day of Atonement's the day of redemption. That's the day Messiah will redeem all of us. And so, for those of you that are just coming in late, you need to go back and listen to the prior lessons. So what I am presenting to you is that God is going to honor His seven appointments, and the Day of Atonement is what fits perfectly into the clock and the ancient writings as to this is the day that this Messiah will come the second time to the earth and He will redeem His people. It's the day His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Of course, this is after the resurrection. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 in the New Testament, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means till the Day of Atonement. And if you understand that when Christ returns in the clouds and then comes on down on the white horse, so to speak, and He sits down on the Mount of Olives, that if you have received His Spirit, you have been born again, you are sealed. And on that day, you don't have to worry about judgment. If you are not sealed, you will go to the judgment seat. This is the day of redemption. Another snapshot or day of the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and we're going to look back. Now, I don't think I got into Jewish eschatology, but eschatology is very interesting in the fact that it's just simply a study of the end of the age and not the end of the world, the end of the age. The world's not going to end. This age will end. And that's the beauty of why we are here today, is because you and I are preparing to go into the world to come and enjoying in abundance our time here now. But what we see is in Jewish eschatology, in about 132 BC, whenever you had the Bar Kokhba rebellions, and you had in 70 AD when the Jews razed the temple, one of the things that had happened is I, in prior lessons, have brought up the law of binding and loosing, which is a rabbinical subject, and it has to do with the men that whatever they bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. And to tell you that, to take a very quick snapshot of that, it is known as a rabbinical decree. And so this is more or less like what God will do whenever his bride comes back to earth, that we will reign and rule, and we will reign and rule according to the word of God and according to rabbinical decree. What we decree shall be binding, because we know the word of God. Therefore, how can two walk together except they agree? And since I think like God, I act like God, I can make decisions based upon what he has taught me that he will deem righteous. And I'm not making us God at all, so don't anybody go there. And so I said that to say this. So what happened is, we live in a very exciting hour, and I'm able to learn more than I've ever been able to learn, because in about 132 to 135 BC, because of the Zealots were a group that was tired of being under occupation. They were a group that would actually assassinate leaders of Rome, and they were the reason that Rome ended up crucifying so many Jews. And so what happened is the rabbis, and this is going to make sense to you later on, the rabbis made a decree that they should no longer teach on eschatology, kingdom to come, because what this did is it put within the hearts of their members this desire to see the messianic kingdom begin. Therefore, rather than them just live their life according to the word of God, it caused them to have uprisings and be in revolt, kingdom now, so to speak. All right. So with that decree, and this will begin to enlighten you as to why things have evolved the way they have. So with that decree, because we are under rabbinical decree, if I am a Jew, then what that meant is the fact that I would obey what the council has called forth, the Sanhedrin, so to speak. And therefore, whenever Hitler comes along, the Jews, very few of them do revolt. Why? Because they have been taught for 1,000 years or so, you do not do that. Now, without going deeper into that subject, so what that did to us, and we know God's the author of this, but what that did to us as the Christian church is, as you are seeing, you cannot possibly understand your Bible without understanding the stump, the root, the Jew. So what this did to us historically and philosophically is the fact that it kept us from having the greatest minds that all this information was handed down to, sharing with us eschatology from the original scripture, the Tanakh, rather than the commentary, which is the New Testament, because that's all the New Testament is. It's just commentary. And so what we see is we see they therefore quit teaching us. Now, about 20 to 25 years ago in Israel, and my first trip there was probably about 17, 18 years ago. So when I got there, one of the head rabbis, they changed everything and they said, kingdom now, it's time for Messiah. So what we are seeing in this last 20-ish to 25-ish years is now you are seeing them looking, when you hear the Jewish songs, looking for the Messiah, you see them teaching end of the age stuff, you see them teaching, and so now unleashed and unlocked from what has been held up, just as it was as the scroll had been sealed in the day of Daniel, now we are able to learn these things that they understood from old, and now they are teaching them again and have been for the last quarter of a century, because it is a different posture, and you'll notice that even in what Israel's saying in their wars. They now are saying, we have nukes, we have weapons. It's a different thought process. All right, so whatever that meant. So I'm saying that to say this. So what we're going to look at this morning in this lesson is we are going to look at, if I were going to teach you about the world to come, and the end of this age without just commentary, where you can't possibly understand the things you're learning till you understand first the books that are written that are called the schoolmaster. How can you understand algebra if you don't understand addition and multiplication, subtraction? So I'm going to go now into developing these snapshots that will help you more clearly see what's going on when we read New Testament commentary. Joel chapter 2, we're going to eschatology, end of the age teaching, and we are bringing forth the picture, actually, of Feast of Trumpets, the Days of Awe, and Yom Kippur. So in Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 23, Joel writes, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." Now, we already, because of our prior lessons, understand that they assembled at certain times in the temple. And they were required to three times a year. When you follow the ministry of Yeshua in the New Testament, you will see where most of the New Testament is written around him being in Jerusalem, even though he did not live there. Why was he in Jerusalem? Because being an obedient Jew, he was there because the New Testament is mostly written about the feasts, and that's why Jesus is there. The New Testament only covers probably 35 days of the life of our Messiah, actual different days. And so what we see is we see that this solemn assembly and a fast, immediately we realize that's Day of Atonement. What's he going to do? He's going to blow the trumpet. What trumpet? What shofar? Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom, who's the groom? The Messiah. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This is the followers of Messiah. And so when does this happen that all of a sudden the bride and the groom are brought forth to be presented to the people? On the day that the great shofar is blown, on the Day of Atonement, whenever the fast is called and the solemn assembly has gathered. Verse 17, how do we recognize this? Because the next verse tells us, "Let the priest, the minister of the Lord," talking about in the courtyard of the temple, "weep between the porch and the altar." Now, this is why to allow these snapshots to emerge is the pieces of the puzzle that I'm sharing are so that if we do not understand the actions that go along with each of the feasts in the Bible, then we cannot understand the language of the feasts to rightly interpret what day the Bible's speaking of. The Bible is written in the language of priests and feasts. And so, "Let the priests that minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar." When is this? It's the only time that understanding temple service, because that the priest is between the porch and the altar. It's only about 20 cubits. "And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that thy heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" Verse number 18. "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people." And watch. So if the Day of Atonement is the day the Messiah brings redemption, and we're looking at eschatology, we're looking at the end of the age in that day. "But I will remember, I will remove afar off from you the northern army, those that have gathered in the valley of Armageddon. I will remove from you and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east coast and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things." And so what we see is at this Day of Atonement, when the bride and the groom both come forth, then we see that this army that has come to Jerusalem shall be driven off and they shall be slaughtered. That's how their stink comes up. So I can take this now, and when I make my commentary in the New Testament, you'll know what scriptures to go back to. Let's go on. Verse number 23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given to you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, interesting, because in these scriptures, he is telling us, as he identifies the coming of the Messiah, that he says, he will give us the former rain and be glad and rejoice in the Lord, for he hath given you the former rain, and he will cause to come down for you the former and the latter rain in the first month. How can both rains be in the first month? And why are both rains in this first month? Well, because the only Bible that Jesus could preach out of, the only Bible that Paul and Peter could preach out of, was the Tanakh. So they made commentary on what everybody was supposed to know, which we call the New Testament. And so in Hosea chapter 6, verses 2 through 3, he tells us, "After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." And I've covered this in prior lessons. He's been gone 2,000 years. The third day he'll raise us up. But let's watch what Hosea, this is a prophecy of the coming Mashiach. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain into the earth. Now, this is a prophecy. The two times that the Messiah shall come to redeem, and also the time of the Messiah's appearances. So, when is the first month? It's interesting because he says we have the former and the latter rain in the first month, singularly. And then he identifies that if we're going to go on to identify the time and the person of the agent of God, the redeeming factor, the one that redeems us, it's going to be two times, his two comings of the Lord. This is how I know Jesus is Lord. He fulfills all the prophecies. So when is the first month? Answer. Well, Passover is on the first month on the religious calendar. And this is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes and he redeems us when? On the 14th of Nisan. When is Passover? The first month. And then also we have on the religious calendar, Passover is the first month on the religious calendar. And then we have trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And they're in the first month, but they're in the first month on the civil calendar. So now if our Messiah has already redeemed us at the time of the former reign on the first month, and he came at Passover, now then that means if the Bible is true and he goes on not to try to trick us after doing all these things, because when you first fall into someone teaching like I'm teaching, you are wowed because you really have not ever been taught you can understand your Bible. You almost are taught just put it aside and let the preacher deal with your emotions because you can't understand what God has written. But nothing could be further from the truth. God did not write this manual for you not to understand it. He wrote this manual for you to hunger and thirst to understand every jot and every tittle of it. Why would he, in his infinite wisdom, write a book and say, "Now it's so confusing, I don't want you to read it. And by the way, I'm the Word incarnate, so don't get to know me either because I'm so confusing, I'll mess you up." That wouldn't even make sense, would it? So I'm going to tell you again, he who controls your information controls you. Most of us are not original at all. You're wearing what you wear because the brand name. You buy where you... So I'm pointing out that we all need brainwashing. We need to wash our brains with the Word of God so we can recognize, let the Word of God be true, and it doesn't matter what other people say. Right? It doesn't matter what cult church you came out of. It doesn't matter what you've been taught. What matters is, what does the Word say? And what we are doing here is we are going on churchdom, where we have a decree and we have some type of... I love it when you go to these websites and they tell you their doctrine. And we are not here to establish... Doctrine just means teaching. We are here to verify and to examine the teachings and the thought concepts that we set forth to see if they are line upon line, precept upon precept. And when you have someone's doctrine that is one little scripture, "For God so loved the world," or whatever it is, but you can't align that understanding without going to more than one or two writers, then you're basing your whole thought process on something very limited. All right, so we have these two prophecies that prophesy of the time and the coming of the Redeemer, the two times when he will redeem us. So why are there two calendars? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. So I have mentioned here a religious calendar and a civil calendar. The civil calendar is the calendar that God used to whenever he first created the heavens and the earth. The civil calendar is just simply Exodus 12. We see where God changes the original calendar that is used in Genesis. In Exodus 12 verses 1 through 3, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and he said, 'This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" So this is now the seventh month, but now on the civil calendar. But God now takes the seventh month and he changed it to the first month. Wouldn't it have been neat if you were taught this when you were supposed to be taught it when you were about 6 years old? We wouldn't be having all this problem now, and we wouldn't have all this church on this corner and this church over there. We'd just all be in one building. There'd just be one Lord, one faith, one truth, and we'd be bringing people into the one truth. We wouldn't have all these factions because we're all so proud of the little bit of knowledge we've gained, and that makes us different than you. And so, "This month shall be in you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." So, we see where, when he changes the seventh month to the first month, we now have two calendars in the Bible. I'll give you an example of that in a moment. And we see where we have the civil calendar, which is the one that is used before he changed it to what we call the religious calendar. And the religious calendar is the one that he places his appointments in, Leviticus chapter 23, and the one that we use to identify the Messiah. So we now see we have two first months in the mind of a Jew, in the mind of someone understanding the Tanakh. We have the first month, which is the first month, and we have the seventh month, which is now the first month. Not confusing at all, is it? Okay. So let's give an example of these two calendars. So let's look at the old calendar. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat." So what day was that? Well, on the civil calendar, it says it's the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. Now, I picked this example because I am sharing with you, as I have mentioned in prior lessons, that God does certain things on certain days. And so whenever the ark, which is a type of Christ that we all can come into and be saved, whenever it comes back to the earth, and whenever the earth is cleansed, what we see is it's on the 17th day of the seventh month. Now, that seventh month has now been changed to the first month, which is called Nisan. And so I just read to you out of Exodus where this seventh month, on the 10th day of this month, they take a lamb, they observe it for 3 days, and on the fourth day they slay it. So Passover is the 14th day of the first month in the religious calendar. But it is the seventh month in the civil calendar. And then 3 days later, Jesus is going to fulfill this prophecy 1,500 years later when he's crucified on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, on this seventh month that now has become, he calls the first month. And so what we see is then he's resurrected 3 days later. He's crucified on the 14th. He's resurrected on the 17th. And it is the same day the ark comes to rest, except now the first month in the Old Testament would have been, the first month in the New Testament, according to the religious calendar, used to be called the seventh month. They're the one and the same day. You see that? So the seventh month predating Exodus 12 is actually called the first month now. Back up the tape and listen to it, we'll get it. I probably didn't do well. So once again, we see in Hosea, if we're going to go on to know the Lord, he's going to come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain. And so we see this is exactly what the Messiah is going to do. He came to us the first time at the time of the former rain, which is the time of Passover. There's two rainy seasons in Israel. As a matter of fact, you do not pray for rain between Passover, and you do not pray for rain between Passover and Tabernacles. This is what great day of salvation is. This is the day of the water pouring. This is the day that when we go into the Feast of Tabernacles, that Yeshua in John chapter 7 turns around on that last day, that great day of the feast. He stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I shall give unto him living waters." And this is whenever on the day of Tabernacles, on the great day of salvation, when they are circling the altar during the Feast of Tabernacles, that they are ascertaining how much rain shall now be poured out for the rest of the year so their crops will grow. It's interesting that God began humanity and began man, and many believe that if you will study that you will find that rock that man was created on there in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, that is the asteroid, the nucleus that is the bedrock of the world. It is called the navel of the earth, and whenever you put your finger on it, it is dead center in the landmass of the world. But it's interesting to note that when you go to Jerusalem, that there is only one, I'm sidetracking myself here, I'm sorry. There is only one source, there is only one well in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? One source of living water. And so that's why when we walked through, what was the name of that tunnel we walked through? Hezekiah's tunnel. That's the whole purpose of that, was to get from that one source of living water that was outside the city walls to bring it inside. Now that's an object lesson, and I don't have time to get into it. But everything about Israel is an object lesson. And so why would God start and create man in a very arid land that is totally dependent, because it is a desert climate? It's totally dependent on what? He who provides the rain. Why did God do that? Because it's a spiritual lesson. And so as we journey through the land of Israel, especially around the temple area, we will see cisterns that have been hewn out, because even as we are spiritual beings, we are not always spiritual, and sometimes we do not feel our connection with God. Therefore, in our time of connection with God, if we are not understanding that we will not always have this wonderful rain that I'm feeling right now, I need to have hewn a cistern to store up what He's pouring out right now. Because you're going to go through dry times. All of us live for God in seasons. None of us live for God on top every day. Can I get an amen? All right. So, to develop the picture of the latter rain and the fall feast, let's go on and look at these. These fall feasts of the latter rain are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we see when we go back to the Old Testament to begin to develop the puzzle pieces to allow the picture to come forth, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 1 through 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, 17 through 21. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Now, I want to stop right there. What we're seeing in here is a Feast of Trumpets resurrection chapter. This is where your New Testament is making commentary on. Who is the righteous nation? The believers in Hashem, the followers of Messiah. And what do they do? Revelation chapter 4. You understand, because you go to temple, that you can't go to temple when the gates are closed. You can only go when they're open. It's a typology. So what did he just tell you? Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter in. When? In that day. What did that just tell you? The day of the Lord. When does it begin? Feast of Trumpets. How does it begin? The blowing of a trumpet. The gates are open that the righteous people may go in. Now let's go on. Which keeps the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in him. Now, if you would read the writings of the sages, what you would find out is that there is a statement in the New Testament that I won't have a chance to get to, and it's in either 1 or 2 Thessalonians, where it talks about only he that restrains, and until he be moved out of the way, then Antichrist can't consume or take over. How many have read that scripture in the New Testament? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, here's what that means. What that means is out of the writings of the sages. That is out of the writings of the scribes. And when you read Revelations, much of that's written out of the Jewish prayer books. And so what we see is we see that what he's talking about here is they understood that Messiah would only come when the earth was in two conditions, either totally wicked or totally righteous. Are you with me? Totally wicked, totally righteous. So because you've been given a free moral choice to choose which book you want your name written in, if you're in the book of the sinner, you have to decide which of the books you want your name written in for when the books are open. So what happens is that the restraining force in the earth is, and this is the way they saw it, the restraining force in the earth are the righteousness of God. That's you and I in the earth. And so the way that was seen and understood, and we can't quite understand it, the way that's understood is, and so whenever God pulls the righteousness out of the earth, then what here is to restrain the Antichrist any longer? Nothing. And so now the world can go into becoming totally morally wicked. Now, I'm not talking about 100%, but as in the days of Noah. There'll be some righteous here still. And so what we see is this. I used to believe rapture middle of the week. I started out end of the week. Whatever teacher made my emotions feel the best. When you get into Judaism and Jewish eschatology, you can only see resurrection of the dead one day. Beginning of the seven. It won't fit any other way. You just need to hear. I said that. I'm saying that on tape. You cannot make resurrection and rapture happen any other way than at the beginning of the 7 years. Amen. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to get bad between now and then. It's going to, because we're going to go through some of the plagues. But we're not going to go through the 7 years, Jacob's time of trouble. You can't even make that start to fit with the other scripture in the Bible. You can make it fit in the New Testament whenever you don't have, when all you've got is commentary. But whenever you place it on the schoolmaster, it can't work, period. All right. So let's go on. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who? Who's caught into the city. We're looking for a city where the righteous gates were open for the righteousness to open in. And then what happens? As a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain, crieth out in her pains, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. So now the birth pains of Messiah start. Why? Because the righteousness has been taken out and the earth goes into doing the elements themselves. How many were here when I showed the film of water on June? You need to see the one on July. It makes it look like a picnic, what's going on in the earth in July. I should show it. And so here's what we see. What we see is at this time, the world's going to go through an upheaval like it never has. But we are the restraining force, the elements. We are why would we not be? We're the body of Christ. Okay. So, like I said, so the birth pains start immediately after this. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We has, if it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither has the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Now, in Jewish writing, this is not now jumping to another thought. They've made the thought, shofar blows, gates open, righteous nation enters in, birth pangs of Messiah. Now they're turning right around and they're making sure you caught it. Now he is reiterating what he just said. We're not changing thoughts. We are making sure you caught what was said. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body. Shall they arise? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. What are we doing? Resurrection scripture again. For the dew is of the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come thou, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Why are we hiding behind the doors? Because the birth pangs are starting on earth. So you see, and I can't come up with the terminology right now, but in Jewish writing, in biblical writing, when they really emphasize a point, he's not making a point then going to another thought process. He is re-emphasizing the point. Did you catch what was just said?
Amen.
So come, my people, enter thy into thy chamber, shut the doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So it's telling us we have a strong city. The gates have been opened. The dead shall rise. The righteous will enter into the city. And then the time of the birth pangs begin. Now let's go to the very next chapter. Now we're not changing chapters in the Bible. Man put the chapter in there just so we could identify. So we're still in the same thought. In that day. Now you know what that is from previous lessons. The Lord with his sword, great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, Leviathan has always been seen in Jewish eschatology as a seven-headed beast that lives in the sea. So what am I actually teaching you here today? I'm teaching you the fundamental foundation, as you've heard me say before. When I teach on the book of Revelations, you can't understand the book of Revelations if you don't understand the Tanakh. Because you can make it say anything you want. But when you understand the fundamental foundation of the Old Testament, then when you go to the book of Revelations, it is simply referring back to what you have been taught in the schoolmaster, and then you have greater understanding of what's going on. So he now see that in that day, so now he's adding to this, so you've been caught away, you're locked up, the judgment is going to be on the earth for this period of time, and in that day he's going to do what? He's going to punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Now, Leviathan is seen as all the head of all the children of pride. God hates a proud look. So when we look at this seven-headed beast, in Psalms chapter 74, verse 13, thou breakest the heads, plural, of Leviathan in pieces, and gives him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, why are we inhabiting the wilderness and why is he given us to be meat? Because this is the feast of Leviathan. This is where the birds and the fowls of the air come. This is where the inhabitants that have fled because of the abomination of desolation have fled into the wilderness. And now we are brought back at the sounding of the great shofar when Yeshua touches down on the earth, because now there are two great banquets in the earth going on. Let me move on. So we now see in Isaiah, in Revelations chapter 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So they immediately knew what he's talking about. We wrestle with that. I've read books, and this is why I'm trying to tell you, quit reading books about the Bible. Study your Bible, then get in a class like this, and rightly divide the word of truth. There's no end to books that are written. And if you're reading, and this is going to sound very judgmental, I mean this, if you're reading any book written by anyone that does not understand Jewish teaching, there's no way they can arrive at all the correct thoughts. No way. It's impossible. Because what are you? If last time I checked, you're a branch that's been grafted in. And our arrogance in America has started a Roman religion. And some of us that are listening to this tape that I do my best to offend, you will turn around and you think because you have come past eating a weekly wafer that represented the sun god and not bowing and confessing to a priest, you think you've really arrived because you're a Protestant. You've only taken one step in the right direction. But in order to get all the way, you have to go back to your mother, which is Jerusalem. Rome has nothing to add to us at all. All Rome did was take away. We have to get back to our roots. That's why we've been grafted in. And so all over the world, people are wanting to know Torah. People are wanting to know the original teaching. That's why some of you are here. Not everybody's going to want that. Because not everybody even wanted to get into the ark. So don't think it is strange saying, you think, why am I being so drawn to this? Why am I? Why have I given so much in my life? Because I hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness. And the only way I can find out righteousness is to understand right doing. So in Isaiah 27 verse 13, I want to finish this. And it shall come to pass in that day that great trumpet shall be blown. Blown on the Day of Atonement. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So what we're seeing here is we are seeing the gathering of this remnant after the resurrection of the dead and the return of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 24, so when is this great shofar blown? Matthew 24 verse 30 through 31. And then when shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? How many know what the sign of the Son of Man in heaven is? And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the shofar hagadol, the sound of the great trump, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be left in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. And so, this is whenever the Feast of Leviathan and the Feast of the Bride's House is being held. And they are side by side. Because next lesson we will get into the Hinnom Valley where the gate of hell is and the mouth of the furnace of the earth is. And this is where the Feast of Leviathan, where the carcass is, there shall the birds and the fowls of the air be also. So it's a good time for me though to explain this verse. To understand this verse, you need to understand everything that's been taught. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus speaks to us in a parable. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had on no wedding garment. Now, if you don't understand the three trumps, if you don't understand the trumps, and you see this man that he's telling this parable about, that all of a sudden we have this marriage feast, and a man is there that has no wedding garment on, how could he have made the rapture or been in heaven at the wedding? God made a mistake when he raptured him up? No, this fits with exactly what you're learning. So when the shofar hagadol and they are gathered to these two feasts, the Feast of Leviathan and the friends of the bride and the party at the bride's house, this man, it's given as an example that even though this has nothing to do with the rapture, that already happened. This has to do with the gathering together right whenever the Antichrist and his followers are cast into the lake of fire, and no one's going to sneak into the other dinner uninvited. You will be identified, and you will be called and taken to the right feast. Does that make sense? So how could he have made the rapture without a wedding garment, or is there another explanation? I think I just gave that. This is the dinner at the bride's house here on the earth. The wedding was in New Jerusalem, where the marriage is, consummated in the wedding chamber. So the bride and the groom have been locked away for 7 days, 7 years, Daniel's 70th week in the wedding. But on the Day of Atonement, what do we see? We see that he touches back down, and on that day of redemption, bam, and the Redeemer has come at the time of the latter rain. His bride comes back, the temple's been rebuilt, the Antichrist is about to be destroyed, the shofar Haggadol has been blown. Another interesting thing about the Day of Atonement, this will really fit in as you walk through the feast, is the closing of the Day of Atonement after all the blood and everything's been offered and the two goats that we'll get into next week, is it is the only service that the high priest, when the gates now are going to be closed to the temple and it's all over, he stands out on the porch and he says, "Won't y'all come to my house?" Because it's a typology of Messiah. And I'm going to live in his house where nothing shall defile. And that is that planet that's going to bring us back to the earth, the New Jerusalem. I believe Hubble will see that planet. And I believe they'll know, here it comes. So I've got to stop, and we're out of time. I want to just close with this right here. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31 and 33, "And they have built the high places of Topheth," which means inferno, "which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I command them not. Neither came it in my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Topheth or inferno, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Topheth till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be for meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." So early Jewish sages called the valley of Hinnom the gates of hell. We will develop this and these two feasts at the time of the Day of Atonement in lesson number 30. God bless.